Amen. I'm going to turn again to Acts chapter 14, a passage we have considered in the past. The Acts of the Apostles in chapter 14. It is our intention to conclude a few minutes earlier than usual with the communion service to follow. Sometimes it's not good for a preacher to say that because very often things happen in the great mystery that is my mind, and there are things that certainly the Lord can burden one with as we come to preach on a passage, and time can run on, but certainly it is my intention to finish a few moments earlier because of the communion service. But we will see how the Lord leads regarding these things. But Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And we'll come to verse 21 and we'll read down to the verse 28. Paul has been stoned. He has stood up again. He has went into the city and he departs with Barnabas to Derbe. And verse 21 says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. And when they had preached the gospel," verse 22, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. When they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, they gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." Amen. Ending our reading there at verse 28 at the end of the chapter, "knowing the Lord will bless it for his name's sake." Amen. Let us unite together in prayer and seek the Lord, please. Eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word and that we can read it in our own language. We rejoice in this great privilege. We are mindful of those men of long ago who gave their lives so that we could have the Bible in our tongue and in our language. We thank thee for those who gave their lives so that we, as the people of God, could have the scriptures here in front of us. And we rejoice in thy preservation of thy truth. And we rejoice that the word of God will never be terminated or eradicated or destroyed by those men who rage against it, but that it will stand firm until the end of this world. We thank thee for thy truth, for all that it teaches us, all that it instructs us. May it instruct us this day. May we know the power of thy Spirit, and may each of us in our hearts have that desire to hear and heed the precious word of God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we considered last time in Acts chapter 14, the first missionary endeavor of the Apostle Paul comes to a close. As we mentioned, it was described certainly as the first flight of an eagle. It was Paul's first venture into the mission field. It was Paul's first journey in this particular way, and he would undertake two more journeys for the cause of the gospel of Christ. We saw that they Paul and Barnabas rendered their service to the Lord. They served the Lord with boldness. They served the Lord throughout battles. They served the Lord with bravery. They enjoyed the blessing of God as they ministered. They knew the power of the Spirit of God. They saw souls saved. They saw churches established. And they saw that the Lord was working and moving, saving Gentiles and adding them to his church. But as we come to the end of this passage, I want us to notice two particular points in regard to these things and to the end of Paul's first missionary journey. We have considered that they rendered service, and we see that service in Acts 14. We've considered it. But I want you to notice that they retraced their steps. They retraced their steps. Notice here what it says in verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, that is Derbe, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Paul and Barnabas, in the close of their journey here, they did not go straight home. They did not decide, well, we have been away for quite a while. We have served the Lord. We've endured great hardship. Paul himself was stoned. They endured many things for the cause of Christ. They did not say, well, we are going home. They went. They retraced their steps. They went back to some of these places that they had visited. Verse 25 refers to Pisidia and Pamphylia and Perga and Attalia. And eventually they arrive back in the church at Antioch. Note here in regard to Derbe as a side note in verse 21, when Paul went to Derbe, he preached the gospel to that city and had taught many. When we consider what the word of God is, and when we consider the gospel of Christ, when we consider preaching, preaching is not just about telling forth the gospel. Preaching is not just telling forth to men and women their need of a Savior. That is a very important part of preaching. That is a vital part of preaching. That is seen in the preaching of Paul and in the apostles in the New Testament. But preaching here is also teaching. Notice here that Paul preached the gospel and had taught many. The gospel can be taught as well, but he was teaching. He was giving a vital instruction for Christian living. He was giving the information that these new converts would have needed. And these churches in Derbe, in Lystra, in Iconium, and Antioch were established by very important factors, mainly two: the preaching of the gospel of Christ and the teaching of believers. When we consider the church at Antioch and its founding, a few chapters previous to where we have read in Acts chapter 11, the word of God was preached, souls were saved, the gospel was presented, God moved. But then there was the teaching, there was the instruction of the believers. There was the edifying of the church. There was the building up of the people of God. And these things still apply today. Whenever a church is established, it is through the preaching of the gospel of Christ, and it is through the instruction of believers. And that certainly in regard to our history as a denomination, going back to the early 1950s in Northern Ireland, that is how things happened. The gospel of Christ was preached in an area. Perhaps a man or a group of men had a desire for a gospel mission to take place. Perhaps they were farmers. They had land that a tent could be erected on. And the gospel of Christ was preached. As the gospel of Christ was preached, souls were saved. The souls that were saved were instructed. There was teaching. regarding the importance of separation, regarding the importance of holiness and living for the Lord. And as the believers came to Christ and as they were instructed, there was a desire for a separated witness. And that is how many of our churches in Northern Ireland were established. Souls were saved. Souls were instructed. And there was a desire for a work of God, a church in their area. And certainly, not only in Northern Ireland, but even across in the world in different places, not only in regard to ourselves, but to other denominations. That is how things happen. Souls are saved. Souls are instructed and taught. Churches are established. And Paul and Barnabas retraced their steps. They revisited these places to strengthen and to confirm these believers. They wanted to encourage them. They wanted to strengthen them. They wanted to see how things were with them. The easy course, as I've said, could have been to go back home, but they didn't. They went back, and there's a very vital truth here for us, not only as individuals in regard to evangelism, but as a church. There were souls saved in these different cities. There were groups of people, Christians. The Church of Christ was being built. But Paul and Barnabas did not go their way home. They went to do a check, we could say, to see how they were doing, to confirm them, to strengthen them, to encourage them, to follow up. And when we come to evangelism, following up on conversations, following up on souls that are saved is something that is very important. Encouraging souls that come to Christ, trying to instruct them and help them and encourage them. Many a soul is saved. And when you look at their family background, it's difficult, it's hard. A husband is saved, perhaps, but the wife is still in her sin. Perhaps it's the other way around. Perhaps a child is saved, still living at home with their parents who are unsaved, and there is much there to discourage them. And following up, praying for them, reading the Word of God with them, talking to them is something that is very, very important. And it is seen here, they went back to these places. They did not say, well, when they arrived back at Antioch, they did not say, well, so many churches were established, so many thousands of souls were saved. That's good. And then bit by bit, the work didn't go anywhere and the souls left the particular church. Many a time there is evangelism. Many a time there are gospel crusades and souls come and profess faith in Christ. Yet, weeks, months after, those souls are nowhere. Many a time it's just about numbers. Many a time it's just about going back and saying, well, God moved, so many souls were saved. Here in Acts, it was a genuine work. Here in Acts, the Holy Ghost moved and many, many, many souls were saved. But Paul and Barnabas followed up. And that is an important part of the work of God. And even in the church here, we can apply it to ourselves. If someone is in need, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, as a church family, we can check in them, we can follow up on them, we can care for them, we can show them the compassion that they need in that particular circumstance. And so it is good to follow up. But notice here that Paul and Barnabas not only confirmed, strengthened, or encouraged the souls of the disciples, but they exhorted them to continue in the faith. Verse 22, as they retraced their steps, they exhorted them to continue in the faith. We can say, well, that's simple. They went to these churches and said to these men, the men who believed, the women, the young people who trusted in Christ, continue in the faith. And that is something that we can preach, that we can say. But we need to realize the significance of that. The world is attacking the church. And for us to continue in the faith is something that is vital. Something that is vital. When we consider continuing in the faith, it is something that is necessary in order to have a good testimony to Jesus Christ. It is something that is important and necessary, vital, to have a good testimony for Jesus Christ. Many a soul is saved and friends and colleagues will turn round and say, well, I give it a week, I give it 2 weeks. This person will not continue in their Christian faith. And when they maybe do fail, will they say, well, we told you so. But a soul that continues in the faith, a soul that goes places with God, a soul that continues in their love for the Lord is a good testimony for Christ in their family, in their church, amongst their friends. When we continue in the faith, it gives us a strong assurance of salvation as well. The devil loves to attack the believer, and one thing that he will use time and time again is assurance. He will put it in our minds, doubts that make us think, are we really saved? Do we really belong to Christ? He will make us doubt the assurance of salvation. But if we are continuing in the faith, if we're growing in grace, if we're exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, there is evidence that we are saved. There is an assurance there that we can have that we belong to the Savior. When we continue in the faith, we can be used in the work of God. When we continue in the faith, we will learn more of the Lord. We will grow. We will be edified. We will be sanctified. Many, many believers have no desire to grow in their faith. They're saved and that's the end of it. But growing in the faith is something that is vitally important. Here in the church at Antioch, in Acts 11, Acts 13, here in these churches, in Acts chapter 14, as the general body of believers, they were moving forward for God. They were going places for their God. The spiritual life of the church was progressing. Paul was encouraging them to continue in the faith. He was telling them there would be tribulation, there would be trial, but to continue. And verse 23, the church structure, the church government is established. But continuing in the faith was something that was necessary for them to grow as believers. I want you to notice in regard to the fact that they retraced their steps, two particular points in regard to these churches. The first point is very, very simple. There were churches established. When Paul and Barnabas went on the missionary journey, churches were established. And in that, while it is simple, we see that the great end of missionary endeavor, the great end of the commission of Christ, going into the world, preaching the gospel, the great end of Paul and Barnabas going into the ancient world with the gospel was to establish churches. Was to establish churches. Churches that stood for the gospel of Christ. Churches that would then evangelize their area. The church in Lystra, say, the church in Iconium, the church in Derby would be churches that would witness for Christ in their area. Prior to their establishment, Antioch had sent out Paul and Barnabas to witness, but now churches were established that could fend for themselves, stand for the truth of God, and witness for Christ in their city. These churches were established. But notice here as well, verse 23, church government was organized. Church government was organized. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. There was the organization of the church of Christ. There was a leadership structure put in place and elders were ordained. Notice that before these men, or in regard to these men being ordained, being chosen to be elders, there was prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Now, fasting is something that is not overly common today, but it emphasizes the fact that they separated themselves to pray, that they prayed diligently, that they prayed genuinely, that there were no distractions, as it were. They sought to pray. And when the Church of Christ, whatever congregation it may be, comes to a particular point in their history, whenever men need to be elected, men need to be chosen to be the leaders, there must be prayer. There must be diligent prayer. There must be a prayerful consideration of these things, because it is vitally important that in the Church of Christ, those who lead are those who are saved, those who love the Lord, those who will stand for the faith, those who will show care and compassion for others, those who are wise, those who we could say fulfill the qualifications that Paul gives to Timothy in his epistle to that young preacher. Men who are godly. Men who would take great care of the Church of Christ. And here in Acts 14 we see the importance of organization in the church. There is a structure here. There is a structure here. And it is important in the Church of Christ to have a structure, to have leadership in place, those who will guide, those who will have the care over the congregation. These believers were not left to fend for themselves. They did not trust in Christ and a church established, and they were left to their own devices. But Paul and Barnabas came back, preached again to them, and established such a church government. And prayer is central when those things take place. In the early church, there were the offices of the apostles, but there was also the offices of the deacons. Stephen was a deacon. There was the office of the elder, men who were ordained, as we see here in verse 23. The Greek word for elder is a word, presbyteros. And you will realize that word is slightly familiar. Presbyteros is the word from which we can get the term Presbyterian, which pertains to the system of church government that we hold to and many other churches hold to. It is a government that revolves around the rule of elders. And such a system certainly is reflected in the New Testament scriptures. In church history, there have been other forms of church government, but here in the book of Acts, we can see that there was government by elders. Here in Acts chapter 14, there were elders in every church. In Acts chapter 15, as we'll come to next Lord's Day, there was an issue regarding justification. And Paul and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about that particular question. It was discussed. It was disputed. A decision was made by that council of men, resembling what we would call today a presbytery or perhaps a synod. And they made a decision that was binding upon the New Testament church. A decision that was passed, a decision which they agreed with. It was not made by any one man, but there was a joint agreement. And it was binding upon all the churches. Decrees were passed round the churches stating the decision that had been made. Acts 16 and the verse 4 and 5 will tell us that. And they went, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. A decree was made. was passed around the churches, binding upon them. And the churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. There was blessing here. There was blessing. The Lord blessed. When we consider Presbyterian church government, and there's much that could be said, and perhaps in future days when we come to Acts 15, some of those things will come out. But these churches here in Acts 14, they had elders ordained in them. Paul speaks to Timothy about the laying of on of hands of the presbytery, or a group of elders. And these churches were interlinked. They were interdependent. And that is what Presbyterianism is about. Each church is interlinked. And we are connected with other churches. We have a congregation in Perth. There is the church in Port Lincoln, the church in Tasmania. And we are linked with them, interlinked with them. When we consider our denomination as a whole, we are interlinked with churches in Northern Ireland. We are interdependent. We depend upon each other for support and prayer and encouragement. And when we come to Acts 15, we can see that. They depended upon each other. There was a decision made at the high level that was passed upon them all. They were all dependent upon each other in that regard. But it is encouraging to know that when we consider the church government and the system of Presbyterianism, it is a system that allows us to be interlinked, to be interdependent, to have ties with others. Other churches can support us. They can pray for us. We can support other churches. We can pray for them. We can work together, laborers together with God. We can think what has been said about the work in Uganda, and we are linked with that work. We are linked with those who are looking after that work. And we can support them. We can pray for them. We're all connected together, not just because we are part of the body of Christ, but there is that physical link in regard to church government. But when there is good church government, when there is good doctrine, as we will see in Acts 15, the church of Christ will grow. The church of Christ will grow. And here the Apostle Paul sets the foundations for church government. And as he revisited these churches, they were ordered, they were structured, so that they would grow, so that there was leadership for them to go forward for God. Notice here, in closing, that they recounted their story as well. They recounted their story. We see that in verse 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they received all that God had done. They rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. When they came back to the church that had sent them out, they gave a report. They told those who were gathered what God had done, the things that had taken place, the things that God had worked for their good, the souls that were saved. There was a report given. And that was good, because the church at home had sent them forth. The church at home had saw the call of God, the call of the Spirit upon these men, and had sent them into the work. And so now they come and they tell all what God had done. Certainly there would have been rejoicing, there would have been praise, because God moved in a marvelous way. But Antioch was the home church of Paul and Barnabas, the church with which they were associated with. A home church is something that we may think nothing much of, but when we don't have it, we miss it. A church where we can have fellowship with other believers, a church where we are taught, a church that we can support. Antioch was Paul's home church. They encouraged him. They sent him forth, and he went back to them and told them all the things that were taking place. I am here in Australia, thousands of kilometers from home, and I have a home church in Dungannon in Northern Ireland, and it is good, it thrills my heart whenever I hear from that church, from the members in it, from the church themselves, by an email or a letter. It's encouraging for me. And the same thing can certainly apply to every believer. Having a church that we're associated with is important. We see something there as well, although we won't go into it, of the importance of being associated with a church, the importance of church membership as well. But when they went back to their home church, they rehearsed what God had done. There was a plan. There was a purpose. And they, by the grace of God, had fulfilled it. There was rejoicing in this fulfillment. Notice here that there was the glorification of the Lord. The glorification of the Lord. They rehearsed all that God had done with them. Their work, the souls that were saved, was not the work of God, or not the work of men. It was the work of God. God was glorified. God was given the praise. God was given the honor for this work. They were associated with the Lord. There was cooperation here with the Lord as well. Notice the end of verse 27 and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. God was at work. They were laborers together with God. He opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and there was a great work done and souls were saved. This was a door that was open. There was salvation here. And these things certainly make us rejoice. When we consider the work of God in other places, when we hear reports of what God has been doing, not only here amongst ourselves, but in other places as well, we can rejoice. We are laborers together with God. There is cooperation. It is God who opens the door of faith. And we ought to glorify him in all things. These men, Paul and Barnabas, came back and they gave this report. A report that would have thrilled the church. A report that told of many, many churches that were established. Churches that had a structure of government in place. Churches that were going on strongly for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we hear reports of churches progressing for the Lord, of souls being saved, does it not thrill our hearts? Does it not give us joy over what God is doing in this world? May the Lord bless his word this afternoon to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.